I appreciate your prayers. Curtis, do retention for a little while. I got a passage of scripture the Lord talked to me about, son. Blessed me a lot, and I hope that you get some benefit from it too. I have to ask you to pray for me, because I'm not very capable of this sort of thing. I have trouble expressing myself sometimes very well, so I need the Lord to help me. There are, basically, preaching can be divided into two categories.
One is where a minister gets a burden for a subject, then he goes through the Bible and finds some scriptures that bear on that topic. The other is where you take a passage of scripture and just go through it, point by point. Each has a place in their marriage, but this morning I want to take a passage from the book of Jonah and just talk about what it means. And the practicing Jews typically have the book of Jonah read in their synagogue worship at Yom Kippur, which is a Jewish New Year, every year, because it's a profound message of hope and of deliverance. And it's got a lot of things in it that are valuable to us, just like it was those people of old times. I'll read the first chapter, part of it. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. So be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this guilt is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? So he's just a stranger to them. I guess they were all strangers to each other in a way. And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto them, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, throw me in the sea, so shall the sea be calm, because this has happened for my sake. I'm paraphrasing. They didn't want to do it. They rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they couldn't, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You've heard it all before, haven't you? And often, people read that to focus their thinking on the fish. People have spent a lot of time doing research. What fish is big enough to swallow a man? I never really concerned myself with that very much. It's not much different than any of the other miracles that the Lord performed. Any miracle that God performed is important and impressive, and this is certainly so. But there are so many other important things in this story that I don't usually spend very much time on the fish. For instance, Jonah is the first prophet in all the catalog of prophets that Israel had that had a call to go to anybody besides the Israelites. And in his doing so, he foreshadowed that Jesus of Nazareth and the message that he stood and preached in the synagogue that day, and how Jesus told the people, "Other sheep have I who are not of this fold, them I must bring." When Jesus spoke those words, he was speaking to the Gentiles. Yeah. And that's you and me. This is the same message that Peter got when the Lord sent him to Joppa, to Cornelius, to open up to Peter's mind the idea that this gospel is more than just for one group of people, or one race, or one gender. This is a universal gospel. The Lord made us all, and he loved us all. It was this same burden that the Lord sent to Jonah that Paul took to be his guiding star, and it caused him to travel into all the countries where he traveled. I've thought about Paul. What would motivate a man to go to cities where you're not wanted and you don't know a soul? And all you can expect there is rejection and persecution, and yet time after time he went at peril of his life, couldn't beat him hard enough, couldn't contradict him hard enough to make him stop. What kind of burden would a man have to do a thing like that? And yet I see that same burning spirit still operating in God's church today. And we got the first prophet who had that kind of thing way back here in old brother Jonah. Another point to be made about this is the prophets that God calls are not machines. Some of them had the idea that when the Lord puts his burden on a man, he can't resist it. But Jonah did. And that means that every prophet who went in the name of the Lord performed selfless acts of devotion and courage. He could have gone a different way. Our Christian heritage is studded with the stories of heroes of the faith who made voluntary choices, felt the call of God, but so we all. Haven't you felt it too? And isn't that part of the reason why you come to worship at a place like this morning? Because the Lord spoke to your soul? Well, we have giant footsteps before us of a long history of people who didn't do what Jonah did, who accepted the call. Isaiah and Ezekiel, Hezekiah in his role as king, and David and faithful Joseph. They were all people who heard the call of God, and they were faithful to it. I find comfort in those things because it means if they could do it, we can do it. If the Lord went with them, he didn't love them more than he loves you and me. He'll go with us too if we'll be willing to follow in his footsteps. But Jonah's an example on the other side. Our passage begins by saying, after the Lord spoke to Jonah, he went in exactly the opposite direction. And yet, even though he did that, which proves that a person can reject the call of God, and there are people who do it for a lifetime and never fill the role the Lord intended for him to. What a tragedy. And yet, even when this man turned and went the other way, the Lord's mercy still followed after him. He didn't turn loose. He didn't abandon him. He did some things in Jonah's life to turn him around. But I dare say every adult here could look at their own life and say, the Lord did some things to turn me around too. I look at what it took. I got saved when I was young, but I look at the course I was headed even then and what it took for the Lord to turn me around and say, Lord, I didn't deserve this because I was headed another way and I didn't have any intention of living for you, but you had mercy on me and came and found me anyway. And that's why the Jews read this story, because it is a story of the Lord's mercy and his compassion to us. Think about the reason why Jonah declined to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a city at that time noted for military prowess. Their sin was cruelty in battle, and especially to the captives when they captured them. Jews were enemies to them, but Jonah, it's not in the passage that I read to you, but it's later in the book of Jonah, he didn't say, I was afraid to go there. He didn't say, I didn't go there because of what they might do to me. His real reason was because if I go to them, they'll get converted and I'll look silly. And the fact is, he didn't love them very much. The whole purpose of sending the prophet to them was so they'd get converted. You know the story of Daniel and how in Belshazzar's palace, the fingers of a hand came out and wrote on the wall?
Yes.
If all the Lord wanted to do was destroy them, he didn't need fingers of a hand writing on the wall. When Sennacherib came up with his host against Hezekiah, there weren't any fingers that came out and wrote on the wall. The death angel went out and killed 180,000 men in one night. The reason then that he did that was to give Belshazzar a chance. If Belshazzar had been wise, he'd have done what Nineveh did. He'd have got down on his face and said, Lord, have mercy on me. That's why the hand came. That's why the Lord sent Jonah down there to Nineveh. Even after all these centuries, it's still maintained. That's the message to you and me. Just like the Lord loved them, he loves you and me. And he's planning for our, not only today by day step, but our eternal redemption. But Jonah didn't want to go because he didn't want to see him get blessing. He didn't want to see him repent. He was jealous of his religion. He was parochial. He was patriotic to the Hebrew nation. He didn't want to see anybody else share in the Hebrew God. Well, people get that way sometimes with their belief system sometimes, and it's a foolish thing to do. You know, as I keep saying, the Lord loves every one of us. This is the universal gospel. And he doesn't only want to save people who grew up like I did or like you did. He wants to save people, whatever belief system they come from, whatever their background is, his spirit and his gospel reaches to every one of them. Because you see, had Jonah been wise enough to realize it, it was really Israel's role to be like the great lampstand that was in the temple. A place, you remember that lampstand that had seven branches on it?
Yes.
And they were always lit, and it was the function of the priest to keep oil in the lampstand and to always dress the wicks, and the fire was to burn forever, and the Lord was symbolizing by that that his temple is a light to the whole world. And Jesus picked that up when he said, you're the light of the world. And then he said, neither do men light a candlestick and put it under a bushel. And what he meant by that is it has a little more meaning than that, but this would say a bushel basket. It means to cover it over when you're visiting the light. People put their produce in baskets, and that's what he's talking about. Harvesting your grain or gathering your apples or whatever it is, and get so busy with that, you cover up the light. The Lord didn't want his people doing that. He didn't want only Israel to have this story. He wanted to go everywhere. He wanted Jonah to be part of the lampstand that was in the temple. And folks, the Lord wants you and me to be a light to the world. That scripture not only talks about a light, but it talks about a city set on a hill. And it's talking about, in that sense, the passive spread of the gospel, and it's talking about the flying messengers of light, the ministry the Lord called to carry the gospel to the world. But the lampstand is talking about people's individual lives. You don't always have to preach with your mouth to show people the light of the gospel. You can show it with your spirit and with your soul. Jonah would have been better off if he had done that at much, going over to Nineveh. But at any rate, he failed to do so. So there came a storm. There are two great storms of this sort described in the Bible. Jonah's storm was about to swamp the ship. And he was down in the bottom of the ship somewhere asleep. The other one is described by Luke. And he talks about a whole company of people, but they weren't asleep in that one. Paul, when the ship was about to be torn apart, gathered them together, and he'd been fasting and praying. And he said, the angel of the Lord visited me tonight. And he said, there's not a man of us be lost. The ship was broken up, and he got us over to the land. Those that couldn't swim, I guess, on boards and planks and whatever they could get their hands on, but they didn't despair. And look at the difference in that storm and in the storm that Jonah had. Jonah's is a storm of despair. Jonah's is a storm where the men are about to be destroyed and nobody's got any blessing. And nobody's got any witness. Paul's storm, the storm Luke described, although it was certainly as severe as this one was, it broke up the ship, yet it's filled with hope. And it's filled with a message. Somebody dropped something from the Lord, and it changed the whole tenor of the situation. The Lord wants His church to be that way today too, don't you see? Able to get something from the Lord because the storms are going to come, folks. And we need something from heaven to sustain us when the storm comes along. So, I guess maybe you could say that's some of the difference between the Old Testament and the New. And I believe we have access to more than old Brother Jonah had, but I think that Jonah could have done better than he did. So he's down in the bottom of the ship asleep. And that's the way the Bible describes it. And to say much more, I go into supposition a little bit. But I have to think poor old Jonah felt guilty. He had no business being where he was. He's running from the presence of the Lord. And he's awake, and his conscience hurts him. He's right in the very act of rebelling against God, and that's when the sting of conscience is the worst. And there really is not much you can do to still it. You can get drunk, I guess, but go to sleep. Go to sleep, and at least you don't have to think about it then. I have to think this was a heavy, sullen sleep. I don't think he was very friendly toward these sailors on the ship, but whatever they were doing in all their work, here he's down in the bottom of the ship, asleep. And there's a lesson in that, too. You see, God used the Jews, as long as they followed him, to bless all nations. Remember, I compare it this way, when the Philistines stole the ark and took it down and set it in the temple of Dagon, and after a while the Israelites got it back, and they took it to Arana's threshing floor and set it there because they got in trouble and the Lord wouldn't let them take it the rest of the way to Jerusalem. And the scripture said as long as it was in Arana's threshing floor, it brought a blessing to everything around him. When I think about that and even that the rain came on time, his crops produced well, his children stayed healthy, the roof didn't blow off of his barn. The ark of the Lord's in that barn. And it can't blow off. God's got his hand over it. When the Jews followed God, they were a blessing wherever they went. Daniel, he was a blessing where he went. Joseph, he was a blessing down there. Those Egyptians would have starved to death if they hadn't had somebody like Joseph. On the other hand, when the Jews got out of the order of God, they were cursed wherever they went. Achan. Remember what happened with Achan when he transgressed? He brought a curse on the whole camp. Here in this case of Jonah. Remember Balaam? Remember Balaam when he set out to curse the people of Israel to Balak? And he did say some bad things and it got him in trouble. It cost them, it cost Balak's people, and eventually cost Balaam his life. Well, so with Jonah. When he gets out of the order of the Lord, it brings trouble to everything around him. And there's a lesson in that, folks. What our situation today will change. Life can be long. And there may come some time that the devil tempts us. Despite of all we know and all we've understood about the Lord, turning loose, go back around, along in another direction, you can't go innocent. Once you've had the blessing in your soul, understood it, felt the light and the presence, and had the Lord reveal His word to you, you're like these old Jews were. You go out wherever you go, you carry a curse with you. It'll be a hindrance. It won't be well. These sailors, we have no reason to think that even one of them was a Jew or understood anything about the Hebrew God. Didn't even know who he was. And yet, because this man was there, and he was running from God, it brought trouble to him. It brings a blessing when God's people are true and faithful to His word. But even if it's been years, we turn our back on it and begin to walk another way. We don't just walk away innocent. We'll carry a curse with us wherever we go. And you know how that is? Haven't you seen that happen in the world around you? That curse will spread to your children. It'll spread to your family. It'll spread on your job. When the Lord sets His hand against you, folks, you're in trouble. There's not a man among us big enough to make things work together right when the Lord puts His hand against it. It's so much better to do it the way the Lord wants to, and didn't look that way to Jonah. So the sailors called a prayer meeting. And here they are, worshiping anything and everything. And they got more zeal to worship than the man who knows the most about God. He's not even at the prayer meeting. He's down there in the bottom of the ship somewhere asleep. Not even engaged in what's going on. I tell you, folks, when we get to the place that the world around us has to call a prayer meeting and we're not even able to be part of it, we're way below where the Lord intended us to be. Jonah knew how to pray. He knew some things about God. Well, I want to tell you a point about what's going on with him at this time. The Lord spoke to Jonah and told him to go. Yeah. But when he started disobeying God, there is a... How can I say that? There are degrees of the way the Lord deals with it. God didn't speak to him anymore with his voice after that. He spoke to him by storm. He spoke to him through the sailors. He spoke to him through a fish. We're in trouble when we get to the place that the Lord uses the natural things around us to speak to us. I'd rather be where I can hear his voice. Now, one of the ways to do that is to study his word and invite him to reveal to us what it means. If you start to walk behind light, it's amazing. You can read this whole Bible, and it's just a closed book, and you can't get anything out of it. But you follow the Lord in that very same book, the Lord will set something on fire to you, and it's like the heavens light up, and you think, why didn't I see that before? You can take it and stand on it, too, and it'll defeat the enemy of your soul. Well, Jonah got to the place where the Lord wouldn't speak to him by his voice anymore. He still got his message across. But as I mentioned, he used the natural things around him. Yeah. And I'm willing for the Lord to speak to me by the storm if that's what it takes. I'd a whole lot rather that than that he not speak to me at all. The Bible speaks about a time when there was no open vision in Israel. And the priest was nearsighted, and Israel was in rebellion. So that was Samuel's day. You got a place where the nation's in rebellion, and there's a silent God, and the priests haven't got any vision. You're in trouble. Well, thank God he's got something better for us than that. And we're wise to listen and follow to his voice. So, Jonah, I guess I'd consider him backsliding at this place, wouldn't you? Got no spiritual energy. Storm's going on, life's about to be lost, and he's laying down there asleep and can't even feel it. Is it too much to say that's got a comparison to us today? Those people driving up and down the road out there in front of us, so many of them are in so much trouble in their souls, and they're lost. And the Lord doesn't want us to be asleep about spiritual things when all that's going on. All around us we see people caught in the meshes of sin and all the heartbreak and trouble that goes with it. If we can't do anything else, we can pray for them and we can live a life in front of them. Because they're in trouble, and they need somebody. But Jonah had no spiritual energy left. He's all consumed in his own rebellion, in his own thought. He had lost. The storm is raging. And here are these fellas praying to their pagan gods. And Jonah knows the real God, but he's got no power to pray to him. The Lord's not going to hear him very well in that condition. The scripture said, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I won't hear you when you pray. Well, Jonah's regarding iniquity in his heart, and the storm's right there on him just like it is on everybody else. His life is as much in peril as anybody else. I'm of the mind that if Jonah hadn't given the answers that he did, he could have lost his life and all those fellows right there in that storm. No reason to think that he would have let up, but he couldn't pray because his iniquity stood between him and God. And then read that and I say, Lord, help me that I never get into that kind of place. Don't you? He was called to be a Jew. That was his basis, his background. But he had no life to show him. He couldn't demonstrate what his heritage was by his life. He was called to be a prophet, but he had no message. Man of God called to ministry ought to always have a message, and it ought to be a message of hope and victory and encouragement. But Jonah, he got backslidden and he didn't have any message. So he's living below his role as a prophet. Think about him compared to the sailors around him. We don't have any reason to think that Jonah picked that ship hoping that these sailors would hear his testimony. That wasn't what he wasn't going there to convert them. He was trying to get to a city on the other side of the world from where Nineveh was. So coincidence threw them together. And yet, the prophet running away from God. God took advantage of that situation to cause these men, who had never even heard of the Hebrew God, to pray and to offer sacrifices to him. And then we lose sight of him. What happened with him after that? Nobody knows. But maybe one of them became a centurion. Maybe one of them became a Cornelius. Maybe one of them got interested enough in what they learned from Jonah that day to follow up on it and to learn some things about God. You know, the Lord uses his people in the most unexpected ways to sow seeds of hope and truth all down the journey of life. And we pass one another like ships passing in the night sometimes. Barely know somebody. That must not much more to give them than a smile or just a casual look. And yet, it can change somebody's life, and it'll take the judgment to reveal. The reason is because the Lord takes that and multiplies it. Did I say? He blesses the life of his people when they're living for him, and it reaches out. If that's true of temporal things, how much more is it true of spiritual things? Of spiritual things. A few years ago, I was going through the airport in Phoenix, Arizona. TSA security officers were there, and one of them was looking at the little bowl where I put the items out of my pocket. And he looked up at me with a big friendly smile on his face. He saw this on my key ring. Other officers, they said, "What have you got in there, medicine or TNT gonna blow up the airplane?" But he looked at that and he smiled and said, "You're a minister, aren't you? Because that's where I carry my anointing oil." He knew right away what that was. "You sure?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I don't know you, but let's make a deal. Meet me up there someday, will you?" He said, "Brother, I'm going to be there." He's a black man, but I got me a hug out of that. Now, you don't know where that's going to go, do you? And what became of these sailors after they left? What I know about it is that the Lord took advantage of this opportunity, in spite of Jonah being like he was, to give them a witness of the true God. And he's liable to do that with any of us, and so much better if we follow the Lord in the way he wants us to do. Think about this way, too. These sailors, first they were brave. Jonah's asleep, but they did what they could to make the land. They're resourceful. They threw the stuff out of the ship. They used all their saving skills. They were generous. They didn't want to destroy Jonah. They did everything they could do to keep from it. They offered their sacrifices. That's all they knew. They prayed to their God. They came and cast lots. That's all they knew to do. And we look at that and we say, what a strange thing. And how to find out the will of God. But really, in my heart, I think maybe sometimes there's more in that than all the scientists do to find out about God today. But if you were sailing from where he was over to Joppa, in today's world, well, they'd have radar on the ship, and they'd have meteorologists, and they know what the weather's going to, they think they know what the weather's going to be, but God can interfere with the weather plans along the way. These men cast lots to see who was guilty, but did you know the scripture said the lot is the Lord's? And he has a way of causing the lot when he wants to fall on where he wants it to fall. I don't think it's coincidence that the lot fell on Jonah. The Lord wanted them to have their attention called to Jonah. Yeah. And so that opened the avenue for his testimony. And so, in every way, it looks to me like these sailors, better men than Jonah was. They didn't want to throw him overboard, but they didn't know what else to do. And besides, that's what he told them to do. And there's the key in the whole story. The Bible doesn't say it in quite these words, but it is the turning point, because Jonah's confessing to them who he was and what he was. That's repentance. That's acknowledging. He acknowledged what he'd done wrong.
Yes.
And he told them. And I don't know how more sorry you can be than to say, "Sacrifice my life. I deserve to die. The Lord will stop the storm if you throw me overboard." That's repentance, isn't it?
Yes.
And it's like Jonah's repentance blew the clouds away, and he saw the stars again,
and his hope came back. So they threw Jonah over in the water. Repentance looks so hard when we're resisting, holding back. You know, a trip to the altar, a trip to, I don't really mean the altar, I mean of acknowledging that you're wrong, acknowledging your failures. It looks like the biggest thing in the world. And every sheet of spray crashing over the bow testifies that there's something worse. But he held on to it as long as he could until the ship was about to sink.
He could have saved the whole problem if he'd have done his repenting before he ever left the dry land. The Lord had mercy on him, and he kept dealing with him, and dealing with him, and dealing with him, until finally he came to the place where he said, but at least I'll save these men's lives. We don't have any reason to think that Jonah thought he was going to live. Throw him out in the water, and I don't think he saw the fish waiting there to get him. If he saw it, I don't think he'd have been glad to see it. At any rate, we came to the place where anything is better than what's going on now. If the only way is to repent, I'd rather do that. Folks would save themselves a lot of trouble if they come to repentance before they get to that level. But it's better to repent at that level than never to repent. As I say, I think if Jonah had just been rebellious all the way through, he might have drowned them all. There's no reason to think that the storm would have let up. But he got around and acknowledged, I'm the guilty one. I'm prepared to sacrifice my life that you can live, but there too. That's the picture of the gospel. That's what it takes to get saved. Be ready to give up my life and take the Lord's way first. That's where the blessing is. And then they threw him into the water. And immediately there was a great calm. Then the scripture said the Lord had prepared a great fish. But the Chaldee says he numbered a great fish. I don't know what all that means. I don't think that fish had a microwave and a dinner table and a king-size bed inside him. I try to visualize what it'd be like to be in a place. The fish went down to the bottom of the sea, the scripture says, and the seaweed wrapped around Jonah's head. And I think if he could have got it off, he would have. And that makes me think his arms were pinned some way inside of him. I get claustrophobia. I'm afraid of tight places, and I don't think I want to be 3 days a night wrapped up in a position like that. But the reality is that Jonah was more scared than he was hurt. Yeah. And if you think about that, most of our battles are just about like that. In the end, it isn't humbling that's so hard. It's preparing to humble. It's thinking about it. Once you start, it's not so hard. It just flows. And once you submit yourself to the Lord, you look back on it and say, well, I was more scared than I was hurt. In the end, even in the worst of the storm, God still knows where his people are. He still got his hand over them. He knew just the level in the storm where the fish needed to be there. He numbered him. He found him out. He had a job for the fish. And just like everything in the natural world, the fish did exactly what God told him to do. You know, a little further on in the story, God prepared a gourd, and the gourd did just what God told it to do. And a little farther on, he prepared a worm to cut down the gourd, and the worm did just what the Lord told him to do. And folks, everything you see out there, the stars, the skies, the trees, the grass, the water, the cows and the sheep and the pigs and everything there is, it all does just exactly what the Lord wants it to do. And the secret of the blessing of that is, I should say, if you and I do what the Lord wants us to do, he'll take care of us better than he does the sparrows, better than he does the young lions when they roar for their prey. He'll watch over and keep us under his mighty hand too, and spare us. And so Jonah, he found himself down in the inside of the fish, and there he prayed to the Lord. Don't read in any of this passage where Jonah prayed a prayer. But the Lord protected him, and when he got in the fish, he remembered the temple. And then he started praying. And I think about that this way. When you get in your extremity, maybe you've been around people who are in terrible bad sickness. You think about your childhood. You think about the people that you knew who were good in your life and the way they tried to help you. Jonah's new mind went back to the most spiritual things he knew of. And out of the belly of the fish, he prayed and thanked God for the temple, which means for his church, or maybe I should say more broadly, for his plan of salvation, because that's what the temple is a type of. His deliverance to the world. Now that's quite a thing, isn't it? Wrapped up in the dark, in the bottom of the sea, with a seaweed around his head, and thanking God that his plan of salvation is right. But there is an experience of salvation that's that real, that's strong, that makes you rejoice just that way. He got it, and you and I can too. Look, I think of those sailors. Saw that fish come out of the water and grab old Jonah. I think it was kind of like a bass striking. He's a bass fisherman, you know, how he'd come up on the water and grab that top water lure and knock it clear out of the clear up in the air, and I don't know for sure that's what happened, but if those sailors saw it, I imagine they thought that's the last of Jonah.
Have no reason to think they'd ever see him again. There's nothing left to do but just sail onto the shore. But it wasn't the last of him. And who knows when the last of any of God's children is.
So, Brother Pruitt used to say, just before we starved, we didn't starve. Just before there wasn't a way, there is a way. The song said, I trust in him, though disaster grim before me seemed to be.
So the fish that looked to the sailors like it destroyed Jonah, it actually protected him.
He was too far out to get to land by himself, and the Lord knew that. He didn't get there because the Lord put him there. He got there because he got the bit in his teeth and ran off out there himself.
But even in that case, the Lord picked up the fish and sent him out there, rescued him. When the Lord spoke to the fish, he spewed him out on the dry land.
How many of us could say that in our foolish way, we've got in places where the Lord had to prepare something and get us out of it, and when he got done, he put us up where he wants us to be. Jonah got the message that time, didn't he? And he went on. So Jonah, through the centuries, he's mentioned more than once in the Bible. And he is set up, actually, by the Lord Jesus himself as a forerunner, a demonstration of what he was to be. He is a monument to the world of mercy. Oh, I admire the Iwo Jima War Memorial and the other edifices in our national capital, Washington Monument. But really, this monument in the Bible of God's mercy to old Brother Jonah, it stands taller than them all.
Yeah.
This is what brought hope to our souls. So,
you can.
I think he needed a good bath.
Didn't say his hair was all white.
Mm-hmm. And a good hearty meal wouldn't have hurt him any either. But he was alive.
And he knew what he had to do.
And he got the message straight that time, didn't he? And it's the same with you and me, brother. And you got some experiences in life that ruffle you up a little bit. And you think that didn't feel too good. But he wasn't really hurt.
It just kind of inconvenienced and smelled bad. And that'll wash off.
And you and I can live through some things too, more than we think we can. And as I say again, most of the time when you get there, it wasn't as bad as you thought it was going to be. And in his doing that, you say he made his grave in the fish. Special grave, prepared. Unlike anybody else that had. I know he came out of that, but it's a type of Jesus being laid in the grave.
Have you ever read that story and thought about it? He was born in a manger. He was obliged to say the birds have nests and the fishes and so forth. Foxes have holes. Son of man hath not where to lay his head.
Lived the life of a very poor man until the instant of his death. And it's like everything changed. Joseph of Arimathea was one of those who took Jesus down from the cross. And if it is the same man, the Jewish historians say that he could have supported the whole city of Jerusalem for 20 years with the money that he had. In an instant, Jesus transformed from having been the poorest to being laid in the grave of the rich. And that's a symbol too. You know, Jonah got out on the land. He got roughed up along the way. Well, Jesus got roughed up some, but he endured that for the glory. When he was talking with the apostles there in the upper room, he didn't talk about how much this is going to hurt. He talked about when I drink the wine, do with you on the other side. This will last a while. It's going to hurt for a while, but it's not everything. We're going to get over there and it's going to be better. And that is an indication to us of the riches. Have you thought about that? What it'd be like? Was all over. And to say, I made it. I made it.
There is no chance anymore that I could ever be lost. I made it. I am here and this is eternal. And look around and the blessings, the glory, all of it.
Well, I've not seen. But you've heard. All we can do now is have the anticipation of it. I don't think it'll be strange to us. It'll be home when we get there.
It'll be familiar things, and yet it's beyond anything we can imagine. Well, Jesus went there. I want to go too.
Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.